at work in my life in this passage, and he could not be any more spot on, because I can't read this passage without God wrecking my life. I do want to say good morning. Thank you for being here. Thank you for not leaving once you saw me stand up here. That means a good bit to me. I want to agree that the girls and Bailey did a great job on the little video. I also want to thank Jude. Where is Jude? Hey Jude. Jude is like the tires on your car. Nobody notices them unless one goes flat. So Jude's job, nobody even knows unless something goes wrong on there. And he does a tremendous job, and he's going to earn his keep today. So thank you for being here this morning. I'm going to share with you, I'm going to start with a story. First, can my two guys come up here real quick? They're going to pass something out to y'all. I believe that particularly if there's any high schoolers in here, those guys already listen to me 6 times a week. So I think y'all deserve a present for being here this morning. So these two guys are going to, we're going to do a reverse offering. Look, the other one's over here, Roddy. So just, if you don't mind, please take one as they come by. These are little magnets that are bookmarks that I want y'all to have. And I'm going to talk to you about why a little bit later. my wife did not know this, but a couple weeks ago, she gave me the introduction to today. Jude, would you pull up the Cafe Vermilionville? All right, Jude, I bragged on you. Okay, so it really isn't necessary to see it. I have a picture of Cafe Vermilionville. My wife and I went there on a date. She had a friend that was going to fly across the country to see her family. And so we went, and it's like a super, super fancy place, like white linen. I don't know if anybody's ever been there. It's in Lafayette. It's no longer with us, but it's one of the nicest places I've ever been. And my wife asked me the other day, when did I know that she was the one? And so I told her I knew that she was the one when I was standing on stage in a tux and she came through the door in a white dress. That's when I was for sure that she was the one, because I had plan B, C, and D otherwise. And so it didn't work that way for her, though. We were sitting at Cafe Vermilionville, and we were in this, it's got like a cavernous room, one big giant room off to the side, and it's super fancy. We get there at like 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and so we're the only ones in the room, true story, and the guy had just brought like this Mondo size ice water. And so no sooner had he left the room than Brandy tipped over her cup. And I mean ice and water and silverware and napkins and curse words and everything flew. And so about that time, the waiter comes back in the room, and I don't even know for sure why, I immediately said, "Sir, I knocked my wife's drink over. Can you help us?" And I don't know how, but that's when she decided that was it. And so that was a big win, right? A big win for me. Now, she could tell you, though, that the vast majority of the time, that's not how it works for me. Like, I think I'm too loud. Am I good? Okay, so the vast majority of the time, that would not characterize my disposition and my behavior. What's more typical of my behavior is Mike the Tiger. If anybody grew up in the 80s or the 70s and you ever went to an LSU home football game, they have a live mascot named Mike. Back then it was Mike 3. I'm so old that now it's like Mike 37. But they would put this tiger, this jungle cat, this wild animal, in a cage. Anybody remember this? And they would parade him around the inside of Tiger Stadium within, I don't know, well, I mean, he was within 3 feet of the cheerleader sitting on top of the cage. And it was just right there in all his glory. He'd roar, and he would just strut, and he would announce his presence, right? And there wasn't an eye in the place. Back then, there was 90,000 people in that place. There wasn't an eye in the place that wasn't locked onto him, right? So I hope that's not me. So this is much more like me. I've got a constant tension in me, knowing that I should be more like I was at Cafe Vermilionville, but also knowing that every part of me, just about every part of me, wants to get credit for being or being known as, fill in your blank, right? I want to be known as smart. I want to be known as funny. I want to be known as intelligent. I just said smart and intelligent. So that was unintentional, and that'll show you that I'm probably not either. But I want to be known as impressive, right? On the inside of me, I want to flex. I want to show everybody that I'm worth something, right? And so does anybody know how that feels this morning? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, because I feel like if we were all to be honest, most of the hands in the place would go up. Not because I think we're bad people. We're just people. We're human people. And it's very human to seek our own glory. I'd even say it's the way of our culture, right? Our culture is structured for the accumulation of things we get credit for, or simply put, winning. Our culture is about winning. It's about being better than, fill in the blank, right? And so, for example, one time Stevie and I went to the LSU game, and we're sitting on like the bottom row below the little brick wall, and we're on the visitor side. And LSU was brilliant. They would park this cage right by the tunnel that the visiting team would come out. And they would literally have to walk by the cage like this to go to their sidelines. And we could see their eyes. And that game was over, right? That, I mean, everything that coach said in the locker room was long forgotten when they come across a real live Bengal Tiger. And so some of those games, they were often won before kickoff. But as believers, as followers of Jesus, we have to remember that God has a perspective that may not match that. Today we're going to talk about what I think God's perspective on what it means to win is. And here's your disclaimer for today. If you're a follower of Jesus like me, these words are going to be very humbling. If you're not a follower of Jesus, my prayer is that something about God's word and how different his ways are than those of the world will speak to you and show you his better way, right? So I'm really hoping that you take encouragement today, no matter what position you're in. So we're continuing in Paul's love letter to the church at Philippi. Jake and Garen have done a great job explaining and contextualizing the scene the past several weeks. I just want to focus in on one piece of this scripture, and that's the first 11 verses of chapter 2. So we're in Philippians, the first 11 verses of chapter 2. And if I were to title this lesson, I would title it, What Kind of King? What Kind of King? It's funny, and Jake may remember this. He's in the other building right now, so we can't ask him. But when he asked me to speak during this season, during this series, before I even knew if it's something that God would have me do, I immediately blurted out the first part of Philippians 2. Like, not even knowing if it was going to happen. I was like, if I'm going to speak, that's what I want. And I knew that if I had a chance to share anything, it would be this passage. Because this passage has caused so much conviction in my life as far back as I can remember. For me, so much of what's important to me as a follower of Jesus is somehow captured in this minute piece of scripture. So if y'all don't mind, we're going to read through it, and then we're going to talk about it. So in Philippians, I know, poor Jude, I know they're having trouble with the tech right now, but we're in Philippians 2, and it's okay if it don't start working. I know where we're going. So Philippians 2, 1 through 11, and this is Paul. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do not from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Is it doing it again? It's not bothering me. Okay, so we're going to stop there for now. We'll come back to that last part at the end. In verse 1, he says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, I feel like this is the perfect example of a rhetorical question, one that doesn't need to be answered, because we all know the answer to this, right? Paul knows that as believers, we are encouraged and exhorted in our relationship with Christ. He knows that there is comfort in both giving and receiving the love of Christ. He knows that the Spirit is at work in and around the lives of believers to grow them and bless them. And Paul also knows that we all, as followers of Christ Jesus, have seen the compassion and care of Christ in our lives. These things aren't something that may or may not be true, right? These things are all true and accurate. So these don't require validation. They do require a response. And so what he's saying is, because we know these things are true, here comes verse 2, right? Because the things in verse 1 are true, here comes verse 2. And so in verse 2 it says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. What is Paul saying? He's saying unity, right? What he's not saying is herd mentality. That's not what's read there. He's not saying herd mentality. He's not saying don't be creative. He's not saying don't have flavor. He's not saying don't ever disagree or have a different view of things. What's important, though, we all trusted Jesus to save us. We all follow him in his ways. We all have the same Holy Spirit living in us, working to make us more and more like Jesus every day. We must be unified in Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit in and around us, above any personal agendas that we bring to the table, above any differences we may have. Unity in Christ reigns supreme, right? Above anything about you that God do use to make you special, right? Because we all special, but none of us is as special as what Jesus has done in our lives, right? Okay, so our brand, and I hope this makes sense, our brand must not exceed his. We can be excellent and we can have different ideas, but we must have unity. This was obviously very important to Paul. It was also important to Jesus. So one thing that we talk about a lot in Christianity is the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed before he was arrested. We're going to talk a good bit about that tonight. So Jesus is by himself and he's praying and he knows that the arrest is coming. And I want to read just a little part of it. In John 17, I'm going to read verse 11. He says, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so Jesus' prayer for us, when he knows, you know, he's about to get arrested, tried, tortured, and killed, Jesus' prayer for us was that we would be unified, right? Or his prayer for his followers at the time. So I'm going to skip to verse 20 and 21. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So who believes in Jesus through the word of those first Christians? I do. And so when Jesus is about to go through what he ultimately goes through, he's praying for me. And why is he praying for me? He's praying for me to have unity, right? For me and my wife to have unity, for me and Garen to have unity, for me and Tim to have unity, right? For me and my parents to have unity in Christ. And so he says, and this explodes my brain, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And so, how's the world gonna come to Christ, right? One of the ways that the world's going to come to Christ is how we are with each other. So here's the thing. I'm not a Bible scholar. Most of the people in this room probably know more than I do, and that's not a flex, right? I'm not a Bible scholar, but I get that. I mean, I get that. Listen, guys, whatever it is about you that makes you special, don't let it keep you from being one in the body of Christ you serve. You ain't that special, right? You aren't. I'm not. All right? He goes on, or I'm sorry. So unity was important enough for Christ to pray for us to have it when he knew he was about to be arrested, tried, and killed. And here's the thing. True unity, not just sitting together on a pew, true unity is completely counterculture in a me first, win at all cost society. To win to Christ is to show true unity. We are one, okay? What else is winning in Christ? Winning in Christ is humility. Look at verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant as yourselves. So what is Paul saying? He's saying humility. What is he not saying? He's not saying look down on yourself. He's not saying treat yourself like garbage or stay in a relationship where you're being treated like garbage. He's not saying you're worth less than others. On the contrary, as a believer, we should have confidence in who we are as the children of the King. We should have the utmost confidence because we are worth everything to him. If you know the story, you know what you're worth to him. So humility is not about not being worth something, right? I think what he's saying is we should harness that power that we have as children of God and use it to choose to put others first. See, it's different when it's chosen that somebody else is going to get something over you than when you choose to put somebody else first, right? We have the power as the children of the King to live our lives in such a way where we intentionally take people and put them first in humility. And listen, I'm preaching to me too because my wife can tell you the Cafe Vermilionville is one story for 1,000 like the Tigers, right? And so please don't take it as this is me. This is a challenge for me as well. And Paul's words are trustworthy because they line up perfectly with what Jesus had a lot to say about. So in Mark 10, 35 through 42, we see the account of James and John coming to Jesus, and they're like pulling him off to the side. So, hey, when we're in eternity, so can he sit here and he sit here and us be super special? Like, are we secretly better than everybody? And this is what Jesus says. It may be like that here, but I want to pick up in verse 43, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Okay? This isn't humility for gain. This isn't humility so that everybody thinks you're so humble. This isn't self-serving humility so everybody thinks you're holy. This is honest humility that seeks to serve others whether or not anybody sees it, right? This is serving others for the purpose of serving others, right? And I really think, and this is not part of this message, but I really think that there's not too many times that we look more like Jesus than when we're serving people. I hope that's agreeable for y'all. So just like unity, though, true humility is completely counterculture and our me first, win at all cost society. So to win to Christ is to show humility. And then there's one more big win that I've learned from this passage, and that is in passage 4. That is in verse 4, sorry. It says, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also the interest of others. So what is Paul saying here? He's not only saying unity and humility, he's saying selflessness. What he isn't saying is that you don't deserve to have things. That's not in there. He's not saying you should not strive to be excellent. Listen, my head coach is back there. I want to win every single game that we lay shoes up for. I want to win every single track meet we go to, right? I mean, you ask Lydia if she wants to win the 100 at a track meet, and if she says no, I'm just going to tell her to stay home. Is there anything wrong with being excellent? Is there anything wrong with being great? No, there's not, right? You should strive to be excellent. I should try to be the best teacher. I'm not the best teacher in my hall. Like, I'm the third best teacher in my hall, only because the room next to me is empty, right? But, I mean, they're here. You can ask them. But I should want to be the best teacher at DeQuincy High School, which would be saying a lot, right? I should, not because it would bring me glory, but because I want to use my gifts to do good, right? And so I think what he's saying that is that while you should strive to be excellent, you should use that power and influence to look out for others. I think that he's saying to choose to serve from your position of strength. Use your abilities to leverage, as leverage to look after people that may be in need. Rice bowls, mentoring, discipling someone, taking care of people who may not have someone looking after them, right? That's not weak. That's the opposite of weak. You know, we have strengths and gifts and abilities and blessings to make someone's life better, not just build our brand, right? We can make such an impact on people for Christ with the gifts he's given us. Let others be benefited by your strengths, by your abilities. To me, that's a big part of what selflessness is. And Paul is right here. In fact, Jesus goes extreme to illustrate just what we can do for others if we're selfless. So back to that night when Jesus was arrested. As they go to arrest him, there's this famous event recorded in Luke 22 where Peter gets recorded as cutting off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And so most people think that Malchus's job was to go back and let the high priest know what had happened. And so when he does that, Peter throws off the whole chain of events, right? And so we can probably assume that Peter was doing that out of loyalty and protection for Jesus. But how Jesus handles it is the epitome of selflessness. In Luke 22, 50 through 51, it says, "And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, 'No more of this.' And he touched the ear and healed him." Jesus had been betrayed. He had gotten through praying for all of his followers, including me. He knows that his followers are about to bail on him. And don't forget this. He knows that in one second, he can snap his fingers and be back in glory. Let's not forget that. You know, he was taking that on voluntarily, not because he had to, right? In one word, he could have been back reigning in glory. Knowing all this, when Peter comes to his defense and chops the ear off, his response, heal the man. Let the man go on about his business. He healed the man. And to me, that's the personification of selflessness, right? So just as with unity and humility, true selflessness is the definition of counterculture in the me first, win at all costs society we have. Selflessness is a big win for Christ in this world. And so these are very challenging. They're not easy to hear things that are before us. If you're anything like me, you battle through these every day, and I always will, to be honest with you, because I know the vein of selfishness I have still within me. I know what I battle. Paul held no punches, though. And the reason it's okay is because it lines up absolutely with Jesus' actions. So now he shifts to one of the most beautiful pieces of scripture that I hope to never get over. And this is the next four verses. In just a few short verses, he sums up the why. Why should we go all in on showing humility, unity, and selflessness? Why is it so important? In verse 5, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We won't get humility, unity, and selflessness because we sit here every Sunday. It's not going to happen. We're not going to get them because we pray to prayer. We're not going to get them by knowing a lot of Bible. These are qualities of Jesus we must choose to apply to our lives. We must apply biblical truths and put them into play in our lives for the Word of God to change our lives. We must follow the leadings of the Holy Spirit or we won't be led anywhere. We must come to church and get equipped to go out there and show unity, humility, and selflessness, or we're just passing time together, right? And so this is a daunting task, but for me, the next three verses changes everything because the next three verses, there's Jesus. And I'm going to read verses 6-8. It says, who, talking about Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Like the song said, you have no rival, you have no equal, that they sang today. How much unity in heaven did it take for Christ to willingly put his position to the side, restrain all the qualities he had, and come here to do what he did for us? That's unity. That's unity from the beginning, from the top down. In verse 7 it says, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. How much humility did it take to come as a servant? John 13, 5-8 says, and this is the same night that we've been talking about, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I don't wash your feet, you have no share with me. And then it goes down to verse 13. And Jesus says, you call me teacher and Lord. You are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. So when it says, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, the one person who will never be a servant to anyone that ever walked the face of this earth, the one person chose to put himself in a position of a servant to a group of people that would soon flee him. The one person who would never be a servant to anyone to ever walk the face of this earth willingly chose to be a servant to people that weren't going to measure up. What is our response? What is our reason to not humble ourselves? We need to find the strength to humble ourselves daily and follow Jesus' lead on this. He's not asking us to do anything he hadn't done, right? There's nothing Jesus is ever going to ask you to do that he wasn't willing to do. And then the last verse on this part is, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How much selflessness did it take to choose to die on a cross when he was the only person in history that could not gain from it? How much selflessness did it take to die on a cross when he's the only person in history that could not gain from it? Is it fair to ask, to be asked to put my brand to the side for unity with believers for the cause of Christ? Can I set my desire for glory to the side so that I can show true humility and serve? Can I put my ambition to the side and lift others up from my position of plenty, putting them first? Before we close, here's the rest of the story. In verse 9-11, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Do we trust God when his plan is for us to show unity, humility, and selflessness when it's so much easier not to? Do we trust God and his plan for us to show unity, humility, and selflessness when it's so much easier not to? Thank God that Jesus did. Thank God Jesus did. What would it look like for me, Ron, to get this right this week? What would it look like for you to get this right this week? And better yet, what would it look like for us to get this right this week? What would it look like if we chose to go counterculture and in the eyes of the world choose to lose this week? What would it look like if we chose to lose this week? We sang a song this morning, Hell Lost Another One, I Am Free. That's what it would look like. I think it would look like the glory of God. I think knees will bow. I think tongues will confess the name above all names when we get it right. I think God will use us. Sorry, I'm going to keep it together. I think God will use us to do things we've only read about. So the little gift I gave y'all, I want you to take that. It's a little magnet Bible or bookmark. And I would say maybe put it on your fridge, put it in your Bible, put it in a book you may be reading. And every time you look at that thing this week, I want you to take the same challenge I'm going to take. And I want you to think, what would it look like if we choose to lose this week? What would that look like? And let's pray. Father, thank you so much. I love you and I praise you and I don't get it right. And I know that you are so patient and kind and forgiving and merciful and gracious. And you are the epitome of unity, Father. God, you are the epitome of humility. You are the epitome of selflessness. You are the definition of all those things, and I'm not. And I pray that you will continue to do a work in my heart like you do every time that I'm exposed to your word. I pray that your word changes us. I pray that your spirit moves on our hearts this week. And I pray that this is a week that we take a chance and put someone else in a position of blessing because of our strength. I pray that we don't make everything about us. Me above everybody else, Father. Please help me be full of unity, humility, and selflessness this week.